Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. All right, lead question this morning is, how many of you have enjoyed getting older? Not necessarily getting old, but getting older. I've kind of enjoyed it. Some of the insecurities of youth just kind of slough off, and you tend to slow down a little bit. I don't know why I enjoy this illustration so much, but I've used it countless times over the years. Emmitt Smith played for 15 years in the NFL. 13 of those 15 years was for the Dallas Cowboys. Okay. That's the second time in 2 weeks I've crossed myself. He is still the all-time rushing leader, but he gave an interview once that I'll never forget. He said when he was young, in his 20s, playing for the University of Florida, he could make a lot of yards and look good doing it, make a lot of gyrations, a lot of unnecessary movements that were more decorative than anything else, just to look cool. He said as he got older, and by old, he was in his early 30s, he said, my body wasn't quite as elastic as it used to be. And so I had to practice an economy of motion. I had to make those moves, only those moves that mattered most. I love that idea. And so here's the deal. I've been pastoring for about 30 years, and I hate to say I'm just now beginning to understand what I'm supposed to do. And I'm practicing more of an economy of motion. And I kind of boil it down. And by the way, if you're looking for a church or you wonder what a pastor does, here's the commitment I make to you as a church. I'm going to do three things. First, I'm just going to teach from the scripture. We live in a world that is so loud and so confusing. So I won't always hit a home run, but I promise you every time we're together, we're going to open the Bible and we're going to try to ask the question, what is God saying to us today? And we're going to teach that. Okay. Second, I commit to you, I want to be a shepherd. Now, by that, I mean that Christ is ultimately our shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd, which means that I have some responsibilities to lead this entire church, but it's more than just leading a group. It's leading individuals. And so I should be as available as I can be for you when you go through those challenging times, difficult times. You're in the hospital. It's not always possible to be there in person, but as much as possible to shepherd you so you'd realize that you're not alone. And the final thing, and actually I think this is probably the most important thing, as a pastor, to pray for you. If you're a member of this church, you are prayed for every year, multiple times. If you're not a member, you're on your own. Good luck. No, well, and I don't mean, yeah, I do kind of mean that flippantly, but I only have the list of people who are members here, but I want to pray through every single name, and I think that's one of the best ways I can serve you is just by praying for you. By the way, in the Message on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the topic Jesus returns to most is prayer. So I'm going to be in Matthew 7, verse 7 today. I've talked about economy of motion in my pastoring. Jesus gives an economy of motion, an economy of effort when it comes to prayer. And he says, if you want the basic moves, if you want the moves that matter most, here it is, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, whoever seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. So we're going to talk about those moves here in just a moment. But first, let's look at the entire Message on the Mount. I believe Jesus gives some great counsel when it comes to prayer. And all of this comes from his teaching through the message here. And I would give, if you're a little concerned about prayer, maybe you've never prayed before, you haven't prayed much, I would say start with these bits of counsel. First, for a long time, pray short prayers, especially if you're praying before a meal. Please, listen, if you're praying before a meal, you don't have to pray around the world. Everyone knows why you're there. You know, and if you're going to pray a long time, at least pray that God would keep the food hot while you drone on, okay? But I think it's a good thing for a long time, pray short prayers. Where do I get this from? Well, look at Jesus's model prayer that's actually in the Message on the Mount, Matthew 6. It's less than 100 words. And Jesus covers a whole lot. You don't have to use a lot of words. For a long time, pray short prayers. My second bit of counsel would be this. Pray as you can, not as you can't. What does that mean? That means don't try to pray like other people do it. Another way of saying this is find your own voice. Jesus says, I don't want you to be like the super religious, like the Pharisees. They're worried about who's watching, who's listening. I don't want you to be like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't let superstition get into your prayer life. Don't model yourself after the super religious or the non-religious. Just be yourself in the presence of God. Find your own voice. Pray as you can, not as you can't. You don't have to model anybody else. God created you as a unique individual. Relate to him in only the way that you can. My third bit of counsel would be this. Don't plan to pray, pray. In fact, that's become kind of my standard advice on prayer. I'm leading a study through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. And one thing that we handled this last Wednesday is that that thing that concerns a lot of people about heaven is all we're going to do there is worship. And I hear the concern. What they wonder is heaven going to be like a church service? Okay, forever and ever. That doesn't sound like heaven. That sounds like purgatory sometimes, right? Let's just be honest, right? But there's a statement that one of my commentators that I read said this. Worship will not be our sole activity, but worship will be our constant disposition. I love it. In heaven, worship will not be our sole activity, but it will be our constant disposition. That's the way prayer ought to be for us right here, right now. Prayer is not to be our sole activity. It's not the only thing we do, but it should be a constant disposition of our lives. So, and I think I'm going to use this next week, but it's a little kind of a play off words. Pray attention. Not just pay attention to what's happening, pray attention. As God brings people across your path who are having struggles, don't plan to pray, pray. And it could be, and you don't have to make a big deal out of this, it could be that I'm praying for you right now and you don't know it. It's not about being showy, it's about holding other people in the light. Pray attention. So Jesus, in giving this economy of motion, making the moves that matter most in prayer, he gives us three commands. Ask. Another way I would say this is don't overthink your prayer life. Sometimes we get so worried, are we praying for the right thing or the wrong thing? And I want to be real careful about this. No, don't overthink it. Let your needs guide your prayers. And as you go along, as you mature in your relationship with God, he'll guide you as to what you should be praying for and what you shouldn't. But at least just bring God your needs. Pray your distractions. Fisher Humphreys, years ago, wrote a little book on prayer called The Heart of Prayer. I believe that some of the best books in the world are no longer in print, such is the case with this book. It's no longer in print. But he talks about asking God the way that our kids ask their parents for things, okay? So he kind of puts this into three categories. He said, there were some things I was going to provide for my kids, whether or not they asked for it. They didn't have to ask for these things. I was just going to provide it. They didn't need to ask for dinner to be on the table every night. They didn't need to ask for a bed and roof. I was going to give those things to them no matter what. It's good to know that God gives us the things we need, and we don't always need to ask. How many of you have asked God for a breath of air today? Probably, unless you have asthma, nobody. God has given that to us, right? So he says God's going to give us some things we don't need to ask. But there are some things that we can ask for that God will not give us, okay? So as a parent, would my 15-year-old daughter ask for a tattoo? She could ask for it, but I wasn't going to give it to her. I said, you can only get a tattoo if it's exactly like the one your mother has. Yeah, that joke didn't work in the first service either. Yeah, but I'm at the age now, I'm just going to double down on it. If I think it's funny, it's funny, right? My wife does not have a large tattoo. Now, I'm not against tattoos, but here's the deal. What's cool at 15 is not going to be cool when you're 35, right? And so there are some things my kids asked for that I said no. But while there are some things my kids ask for that they will not get, there's also some things that I will give my kids only if they ask. It won't readily occur to me that that's what they want. My daughter, to use that story, she wanted a tattoo, but then she said, well, can I have a nose ring? I go, never would have thought about a nose ring. She still wears it today. It looks beautiful. I would not have given her that unless she asked. So how can you tell the difference between what you're going to ask God that he's not going to give you and what you're only going to get if you ask? We don't know the difference. We don't know until we take that need to God and then we trust him enough to let him decide. So when it comes to prayer, ask. Then he says, ask, seek. Now, this is less about the stuff and more about a relationship with him. It's okay to ask God for stuff, but what we really should seek is him. I've been kicking myself all week because there's a story that's in my files somewhere that I can't find. And so I don't have the specifics, but the story goes something like this. It was a young man in his early 20s. He would turn out one day to be a leader in his particular brand of the Christian faith, but he was suffering from a deep, dark depression and had decided if something didn't change within a few weeks, he was going to take his life. So his mother set him down at the kitchen table. She opened her Bible. She opened it to the Gospel of Mark, slid it across the table and said, read. He didn't want to, but he started reading Mark chapter 1, and he went into Mark chapter 2, and he says, by the time I got to Mark chapter 3, I sensed a presence sitting across the table from me. I was no longer reading about Jesus. I was in his presence, and he said, and that sense of his presence has never left me. That's what we seek. It's good to ask for stuff. We all need stuff. We all need resources. We all have those things that we want. But I think a mark of a maturing Christian that gets to a point in prayer, it's not about the stuff. God, you give the stuff or not, as long as I can have you. So Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. In other words, this is the idea of persistence. This is the idea of we have to absolutely keep it up. And if there's one characteristic that I think Jesus would say to all of us, I want you to keep on seeking. I want you to keep on asking, even when it feels like heaven is made of steel. Two quick stories. Amelia Earhart, we all know that her plane disappeared almost 100 years ago now, somewhere around Howland Island, where she was supposed to refuel. It turns out just recently, a company called Deep Sea Vision, the CEO, you're going to love his name, Tony Romeo. If I ever change my name, it's going to be Darren Romeo is going to be my name. Yeah. Underwater sonar readings, I've seen the sonar images. It looks very convincing. They're going to go back and they're going to continue to look. But we've been looking for that wreckage for 90 years. Then you go back to 1921, Howard Carter, working for the Brits down in Egypt, working in Royal Valley, was trying to find yet undiscovered tombs of the pharaohs. He searched the desert for 6 years. And twice during that 6 years, he was within 2 yards of the steps leading down to King Tut's tomb. And if he would have given up in year number 5, he would have missed it. He was 2 yards away. But he had to keep looking until he finally found it. Listen, sometimes you're going to be looking for stuff from God, and it's going to feel like chaos, like you're in the middle of the ocean being buffeted by the waves. What do? You keep on praying. Other times you're going to feel like you're in the middle of a desert and it's dry, and God is not listening, and he's nowhere to be found. But whether it's crazy or you're bored, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Jesus not only encourages that, he commands that. Because ultimately, we don't put our faith in prayer. We put our faith in the Father. And that's where Jesus goes next. Which of you, if his son, this is verse 9, asked for bread, would give him a stone? Well, if you're hungry and you need bread and somebody gave you a stone, that would be absolutely useless. Your Father's not going to give you stuff that's useless. Or if he asked for fish, would give him a snake? In Jewish kosher laws, a snake was unclean. So is God going to give you something that is essentially not good for you? No. The Gospel of Luke will add one more little vignette here, one more little story. And if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion. So again, the idea of you need something nutritious, God's not going to give you something dangerous. He's not going to give you things that are useless. He's not going to give you things that are going to hurt you. God is not cruel. He's not going to give you things that are dangerous. You can trust him. Years ago, grew up in West Texas, my dad and I went to a junkyard. I don't even remember what we were looking for. But the owner said, yeah, you can go out and look around in the scrap metal. And so we were out looking. What we didn't know is there was a quintessential junkyard dog there. I remember every detail of this day. And that junkyard dog jumped out. Didn't know it at that point. He was on a leash, so here he comes. Fortunately, I was out of range of the leash. But here's what I remember most. My dad, who was behind me, stepping in front of me. I don't remember if we found what we were looking for that day. But I can tell you, I remember my father's instinct to step in front of me. That's what I found that day. That's who we find as we ask, as we seek, as we knock. Philip Yancey puts it this way. He said, keep it honest, keep it simple, keep it up. That's what Jesus teaches here. Okay, before we finish today, what I want to do is I want to handle a couple of objections that I hear about prayer quite often, and I've heard these for 30 years, and yes, some of these have even come out of my own mouth, okay? But I think it's good just to put these on the table and then put them up against what Jesus teaches here. Here's the first one. God's too busy to be concerned about my little bitty request. There's people in the world that need God's attention so much more than me, so why am I going to bother God with my little troubles? Listen, that flies in the face of exactly what Jesus commands here. Don't worry about the whole rest of the world. God's got it. Ask, seek, knock. And so the deep theological application of this is it okay to pray for a good parking place? I'm not the only one to do that. Come on. Especially at St. Francis Hospital when I go to visit. I'm going to get in all my steps during the day if I don't get a good parking place. So this sounds silly, but I've gone back and forth on this. When I was younger in the faith, I'd go, yeah, I'm going to pray for that good parking place. As I matured more, I go, nah, God's got bigger things on his plate. Now I'm back praying for the parking place again because I'm getting old. Yeah. Here's why. You know what? Yeah, God has bigger things on his plate, but if I want a good parking place, why not ask? Why not ask? When he doesn't answer, I wonder what you've done to curse my life. God, I know it's because my church is disobedient that I didn't get that good parking place. You know, we want our kids to ask us, and it's not about just the parking place. It's about the relationship. It's about the conversation that takes place. Here's another one. Well, God's going to do what he wants anyway, so why do my prayers really make a difference? Well, that is true. God's going to do what he wants, but do you think for a minute that he might prompt us to pray because he wants us to be involved? We're his children. We're part of his family, and so he wants us to be involved in his work in the world. I could perfectly well mow my own lawn, but I had two boys growing up that I wanted to give the gift of contributing to their family, you know. By letting them to be a part of the work. I could still be driving them around, but I wanted them to drive, to become self-sufficient, and to learn how to do things on their own. I think God wants to include us in his work. So if he's prompting you to pray, pray. Great example, last summer, I do a cowboy camp in far South Texas. Dry as a bone out there last year, still this year. And one day during this outdoor camp meeting, we had a prayer gathering. We asked for rain. The ranchers, the farmers needed rain. We prayed that day for rain. That night at 2 a.m., the thunder and lightning and rain woke all of us up. Now, the next day, we go, was it going to rain anyway? Were there already the conditions set in motion that God was going to bring rain? I don't know, but I know that we felt a part of his work in the world. We felt a part of blessing the world and praying for what we want. Be a part of God's work with him. That's the invitation. Here's one more. Well, Jesus, by my experience, I read these words, he overpromises and underperforms. Because I've asked before and I didn't get what I asked for. I've sought and I didn't find what I was looking for. I knocked and the door stayed closed. Read very carefully the words of Jesus. He doesn't promise we'll always get what we ask for or exactly what we seek or exactly where we're knocking. Sometimes our prayers change as we change. And oftentimes what God gives us is something different, and always he gives us something better. Listen. If God never answered our prayers, we would be neglected children. If he always gave us exactly what we want, we would be spoiled children. But we trust God as a good father, that he'll give us what we need and withhold the things that we don't. And because of that, we will be maturing children. More than we get what we want, we learn to trust him. Now, there's one more statement here, and I believe to interpret this well, we need to interpret this within the context of what Jesus teaches about prayer. It's verse 12. We're tempted just to kind of pull this out of context and treat it by itself, which is not bad. So in everything, do to others what we'd have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. By the way, if the whole world just did this, all of our problems would pretty much be done, right? Almost all of them. But Jesus attaches this statement to prayer. So maybe this is a reminder for us right here that our prayers should not always be about ourselves. And we should be about praying for others the way we would want others to be praying for us. So now let me give you some very clear applications. Let's do this together. My encouragement to you as your pastor, pick up a 4x4 card. We have these cards available. We change them out every 4 months to freshen up. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then I believe that we are under obligation to pray for those who don't yet know Christ. So we make these cards available just not as a showpiece, but for you to put it in your Bible, to put it in a place that you remember. I keep mine at a certain place in my study at home to pray for at least 4 individuals that I know who have yet to know Christ. If I didn't know Christ, I would want somebody praying for me. And if we really believe what we say we believe, that an eternity apart from Christ looks pretty unpromising, to say the least, then we should be praying for people. By the way, it's a great way to get your eyes off of yourself and to look for opportunities. Second application. We have not promoted this at all. We're just kind of rolling it out very slowly and very quietly. Right outside this worship center, where we had our race massacre prayer room several years ago, we've now opened a permanent prayer room for our church. I believe to be a New Testament church, we should be a praying church. And I'm just going to ask you over the next few weeks, when you're here on Sunday, Wednesday, during the week it's open, just come through. It's kind of a station experience where you come through and you pray and you experience the presence of God. I'm going to take our whole staff through it tomorrow so we can have that experience. But there's so much that we need to pray about that honestly, within the confines of 1 hour on Sunday morning, it's a little difficult to do. To pray for the Quartet of the Vulnerable. If you don't know what that is, check out the prayer room. To pray for our compassion centers, 12 of them across the globe. To pray for our mission partners. To pray for the hot spots in our world that people are ravaged by a war-torn environment. These are things we ought to be praying for all the time. Finally, I would encourage you, if you don't know where to start in praying, start here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said this. He said, "It is not the poverty of our heart that should determine our prayers. It is the richness of the Word of God." Listen, my prayers dry up too, and I'm just trying to think of it all from here. But when I turn to this, and just to think about what we've covered today, God, help me know what to ask for. Help me to seek you. Help me not to give up. God, I trust that you're not going to give me things that are useless. I trust that you're not going to give me things that will be bad for me. I trust that you will not give me things that are dangerous. And God, help me to live this way, that I will do and pray for others as I would want others to do and pray for me. Not a lot of words, but you've just covered a lot of ground. And it's not the poverty of our hearts, but it's the richness of the Word of God that can fuel our prayers. First World War, Chaplin was getting ready to send American troops into the no man's land, knowing that many of them would die that day. So he had all those troops take the five fingers of their left hand, and he said, I want to give you five words to take with you into battle. By the way, I've tried to give you these five words to go into battle today. The Lord is my shepherd. Associate each one of those words with one of your fingers. And then I want you to do this. When you get in the middle of the battle and you're scared and you don't know where else to turn, the Lord is my. Hold on to that ring finger of your left hand and remember the Lord, the eternal one, the intimate one, is present with you no matter what.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.